I open this morning's message with a simple question to you this morning, one you can think about, and that is to ask you, why are you here? For what reason did you come to church today? If you follow Christ, why do you follow him? Reasons vary as to why someone would come to follow Jesus. Karl Marx argued that religion is a numbing drug that the rich and powerful will use to subdue the poor. Friedrich Nietzsche argued that religion is for weak people who feel a need for religion. And the psychologist Sigmund Freud of the century gone by said that people believe because of a longing desire for a heavenly father figure. Though far from the kingdom, these men touched on something important. People are motivated by various reasons to come follow Christ, to be religious, to come to God. Today, we will see that Jesus Christ is indeed exalted, but he is exalted for the wrong reasons. If you've been with us through 2015, you know we've been following the life of Jesus the Christ. We followed his life according to the Gospel of Mark. This morning, we enter chapter 11 of Mark. We followed his public ministry through last year, through the first 10 chapters, and today, as we enter the final chapters of Mark, we enter the final week of his ministry. You see, Jesus is marching toward his death. He is making his final journey to Jerusalem. We will see this morning that there's a preparation made for this king. And we will see as well that there is a presentation of this king. Let's look first at the preparations made for the king Jesus, as he enters the city of Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, the Bible reads, "As they approached Jerusalem," speaking of Jesus and the disciples, "at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it back here.' They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission." So Jesus approaches Jerusalem, and he sends two disciples along to bring him a colt. This is Passion Week for the Messiah. This is the week that contains the events leading up to Christ's crucifixion. Jesus is arriving on a Sunday or a Monday. Scholars differ upon the dating of his arrival. But we know that he would be crucified on Friday, the 14th day of Nisan. Nisan is the Jewish month that Jesus is crucified. Now, Passover is what is taking place in the city of Jerusalem. It's a time to celebrate God's deliverance of his people. If you think back to the Exodus, it was the time when God delivered his people from Egyptian slavery in the Exodus event, forever commemorated as Passover. The Jews were commanded to slaughter a lamb on Passover in Exodus chapter 12. And we will see that Jesus is going to be sacrificed also as a Passover lamb. The commandment was to put the blood of the slain lamb on the doorpost and doorway of your home. In that way, it'll save you from the angel of death. In a similar way, Christ's blood will preserve the Christian from the eternal death. Jesus is, and forever will be, our Passover lamb. Now, John chapter 11, verse 56 reveals that many Jews were wondering, would Jesus show up at this Passover event? Jesus was extremely popular at this point in time. Multitudes flocked to him for healing, for exorcisms, for a miracle. But on the flip side, the Jewish leaders did not like Jesus. They wanted him dead. Matthew 26, verses 4 and 5 put it this way, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, not during Passover, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. So when Jesus comes marching through Bethany, marching through Bethpage and enters Jerusalem, he forces the issue now upon them. According to God's sovereign timetable, Jesus would be crucified. And it would be done according to God's will and God's predetermined plan. It would happen on Passover. So Jesus comes to Jerusalem by way of Bethany, through Bethpage, over the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. If you're thinking about a map of the Middle East at this time, Jericho is probably one of the larger towns down here. Bethany would be the next one up. Bethpage is a smaller community at the top of the Mount of Olives. As you descended down around, you'd come to the large city of Jerusalem. From this point on in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 11, through the end of the Gospel, all of these events are now taking place in and around the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is Israel's capital city. It is the stronghold of David. It is the city of Zion. It is a popular religious and political center for the Jewish nation. With Passover at hand, this place is buzzing. Hundreds of thousands of Jewish pilgrims would descend upon the city to celebrate Passover. It is jam-packed. It looks like Times Square on New Year's Eve for a week straight. Jesus arrives through Bethpage. This is a village or a district near Jerusalem. He was probably staying at Bethany through that week. His friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had their home there. And he gives instructions to prepare for his entrance. He sends two disciples ahead of him. It could have been Peter and John. We find them later working on the Passover meal. We're not sure who it was that went ahead. But he tells them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. No one has ever sat on it. You should untie it and bring it here. If anyone questions you, you tell them that the Lord needs it. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. Our church needs you to go into Weirton to get in a car that has never been driven and bring it back. You would not do this. You would think I'm crazier than I normally am. But Jesus had his plan all worked out. Perhaps in his divine omniscience, it's another way of saying he is all-knowing. Or perhaps in a predetermined plan, a design had already been worked out. It's important to note in this time they're not stealing or causing harm to this man's material. It was common to impress an animal into service for royalty. Jesus procured a donkey for his kingly entrance into the city. Specifically, it was a colt, the foal of a donkey. I know that today we would view a donkey's colt as just a beast of burden, an undesirable animal. But in Bible times, it was the ride of royalty. Even if you think back to the days of King David and Solomon, David was passing on his kingship to his son Solomon, and he ordered that Solomon ride his donkey through the city to show the people that this was now the next king. We see that the Lord's colt was never ridden upon, so it would be especially suitable for a holy purpose, such as the Lord, the king himself, riding upon it for the first time, making his grand entrance. And then we saw verses 4 to 6. We saw that the thing happened just as Jesus said it would. It went off without a hitch. So all these preparations are now in place for a king. Our Lord is poised to do something he has avoided doing his entire ministry, and that is to present himself as the king. Look at verses 7 through 10, the presentation of the king. They brought the colt to Jesus, and they put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Here Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem. He is hailed as the king. He's riding atop a makeshift saddle of people's coats or outer garments. Other people were spreading coats in the road in front of him. This is an ancient act of homage reserved for high royalty. This is something we don't do anymore in our culture, but it's how they would express submission to a king. Leafy branches were laid in the streets. They would have cut these from the surrounding countryside and brought them in. The Gospel of John reveals as well that there were palm branches. We utilize the palm branch as a symbol during our Palm Sunday. He mentions that there were palm branches laid. And if you visit Jerusalem today, they are still in abundance, the date palm, that is. So this is akin to laying out a red carpet for Jesus. The red carpet is seen often at perhaps a presidential address or in the White House, maybe at an event where there are popular or prestigious people involved. This is how they would have laid out the red carpet for a king in this era. But there's more taking place here than just a celebration. Zechariah 9:9 is an Old Testament prophecy looking forward. It was recorded, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." What an incredible prophecy written hundreds of years before Jesus came in. Jesus was the king. He reigned over all. All belonged to him. He was just. He was righteous. No other man is as perfect in character as Jesus the Christ. He alone possessed salvation. No one else can give salvation to the people except Jesus. And he came humbly. A warring king would have ridden in on a stallion. The peaceful, humble king rode on a donkey. It's a wonderful fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. When a Roman general conquered an enemy, he was greeted by a huge parade and a giant procession through the city. He would have ridden in a golden chariot. Priests would have gone before him burning incense in his honor. Trophies, prisoners of war would have been paraded through the streets. But the Lord came humbly. He offered a salvation that was so much more valuable than plunder or materials or riches. He came fulfilling prophecy in full agreement with the Scriptures. Jesus also came greeted by words of praise. You saw this in verses 9 through 10. We call this event the triumphal entry. To be sure, there were two groups of people in the area. There were those who were excited about Jesus' arrival and those who detested Christ's arrival. Matthew 21, verse 15 says, "When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant." The religious authorities were incensed. They were irate that Jesus would come in. The Pharisees are totally frustrated. Again, John 12, 19. "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. If this Messiah gains a following, if his popularity brings power, if his charisma sparks a revival, the Romans will come and undo everything we've worked for. Our agreement with them will end. Their military will take us by force." Then there was the group of people who welcomed Christ's arrival. There were two crowds. You saw the one in front shouting. Then there was the group behind following. Hosanna is a transliteration of the Hebrew word, which means "give salvation now." It's from Psalm 118. It's a psalm that had messianic implications. That's another way of saying it seemed to speak to a Messiah yet to come. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," from the same psalm. Interestingly, these psalms of praise were sung during the Passover in anticipation of the king to come. And here they are attributed to Jesus. A connection was being made. Yet even these people were not praising Jesus for eternal life, for freedom from sin, or because of some deep-seated gospel faith. They praised Jesus because of what he could do for them. John 12:18 tells us they praised him because he performed a sign by raising Lazarus. Luke 19:37 states they praised God, quote, "for all the miracles they had seen." My friends, the triumphal entry occurred because the people wanted a miracle worker. People sought blessing. They sought prosperity. They sought deliverance from a Roman rule. If this man raised Lazarus from the dead, surely this military conqueror can deliver us from the Romans. He will be our political and our military reformer forever. He'll receive our praise because of what he can do for us. But this was not to be. Not yet. Not like they expected. You see, there's a great danger in why we come to Christ. What is our motivation? What do we expect him to do for us? Our motivation must be biblical. We must seek Christ for the right reason. On the eve of D-Day, there were thousands of paratroopers parachuting out of the backs of planes as they zoomed in through the front lines of France. It was preparation for an all-out assault to happen early the next morning. Paratroopers meant to soften up the defenses behind the lines. They were scattered all over the place, many of them missing their targets. There were many reasons this happened, but chief among them was the fact that the planes were taking major hits from ground fire. Holes in the wings, shells through the engines, pilots being killed. The paratroopers had to get out immediately the planes were going down. Friends, your planes are going down. Every day is one day closer to standing before God. Every week brings new trials and uncertainties. Every moment can be your last. We need to come to Christ. We need to come on His terms. And we need to come for the right reasons. The church today is filled with people coming to Christ for the wrong reasons. People seek Jesus for material gain. They desire to live a comfortable life. They believe that Jesus will bring them pleasure and peace and happiness. But we must come to Christ for a spiritual, eternal gain. People seek Jesus for the sake of their own children. The idea is that the child will be a good person if I take him to church. They'll grow up to be a moral adult, a law-abiding citizen. But the reality is that the hypocrisy of the parent is witnessed by the child, and they are further from the kingdom because of it. Parents, you must come to Christ for your own soul, not for the sake of someone else's. People come to Christ seeking an experience. The religion is based upon feelings. Emotions must be involved to have faith, to gain assurance. In short, they use Jesus for self-esteem. If you come to Christ in truth, your experience will follow. And finally, people seek the Lord to feel better about their sin. Perhaps claiming Christ will comfort a guilty conscience. Sex outside of marriage, anger, laziness, you name the sin, they won't feel as bad if I'm in church. We must come to Christ forsaking our sin, not to feel better about it. Jesus did not come to make people prosperous, to make them good, to make them happy, or to make them comfortable. He came to save them from their sins. If you've come to Jesus for another reason, repent and believe in the gospel. If you have not come to Christ yet, repent and believe in the gospel. Today's account shows us that Jesus is indeed the King. Jesus the Christ is royalty. He reigns. He came as King, He reigns as King, and He is returning as King. Revelation 19 depicts this King as mighty. It depicts Him as powerful. His eyes are a flame of fire, and a crown sits atop His head. He sits on a white horse, and armies follow this King. He judges in righteousness, and He wages war. A cross on His robe is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This great God and Savior left humbly, but He's coming back in power. If you come to Him today with the proper motivation, you will receive His mercy. I promise you. If you use Him for your own ends, you will receive judgment. Jesus reigns. All who worship Him with the proper motivation will be part of His kingdom. Join me in a word of prayer. Jesus, your gospel message is a powerful message. It puts us in our place, and it puts you in your place, exalted on a throne and reigning. Lord, I pray that we would humble our hearts before you, that we would come before you seeking mercy and grace, and that those who do, you would lift them up and use them in ways this world has yet to see. We pray these things in your name. Amen.